Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word, and we are impressed that it is yours, not ours. It is what you have given to us. We ask that you would take it and use it. Father, speak to our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you, conformity to the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, we would be the people that you have created us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going on at our look at 1 Thessalonians and living victoriously as Christians. Not just managing to somehow get by and hang in there as we're going through life, but actually experiencing the victorious life that God makes available to us in Jesus. And we began by looking at being victorious in salvation. That is, that the source of this victorious life is God. That it is essential that we have received His offer of salvation in Jesus and that we give Him our lives. And then last Sunday we looked at being victorious in mission. That is, that as we grow in passion for God, we become more passionate about people. Passion leads us to obediently follow God's will for our lives, living to share His gospel with others, and in that process experiencing God's joy as only God can give it. This morning we want to look at living victorious in the Word, victorious in the Word. And to help us get started with that, we have a short video clip. How many of you have seen the movie The Hiding Place? How many of you have seen that? How many of you read the book? The literary among us. That's good. Movie is about what? Corrie ten Boom, right? World War II, Nazi-occupied Holland. And Corrie ten Boom and her family, who are Dutch and living in Holland, are Christians. They're hiding Jews, and they get arrested. They're thrown in prison, where a number of them die horribly. This scene that we're going to see here takes place, just to set it for us, this scene takes place just after they've been arrested, and they're in that process of being thrown into prison. So if we could see the scene here and how that goes.
Move on.
Papa! Papa! God be with you, Papa!
And with you, my daughters!
Thank
rations. I saved it for you.
Listen, I have family here. My sister, my brother, my father, my nephew, the Ten Boom family. Can you find out where they are?
Maybe. Listen, I can get soap, aspirin, cigarettes. You can pay me when you start getting mail. Soap, 25 guilders. Aspirin, 50. Cigarettes, 100. Most anything.
Can you get me a Bible?
Okay. That's humbling, isn't it? Think about that. Deplorable, frightening conditions. Soap, aspirin, cigarettes, anything you want, as long as you can pay. Can you get me a Bible? Huh. How many of us do you think would, without even having to pause to think about it, would ask for a Bible? In 1990, Robert Seipel, at that time he was the president of World Vision, he was writing in World Vision magazine. He wrote this personal account. This one's stuck in my mind for a number of reasons, but here's a quote. In 1915, I saw an Armenian was reading his Bible when he was beheaded. I saw the Bible, large, thick, and well used. Inside was a reddish stain that permeated most of the book. Think about that. Your last act, and you know that the axe is coming, and your last act is to keep reading God's Word. How important is God's Word? Look with me, 1 Thessalonians 2. We're going to start at verse 13. If you need one, there's a Bible someplace in a chair, under a chair in front of you, and there's the message notes in your bulletin. Paul is writing to the believers in Thessalonica, which was where? Where's Thessalonica? Northern Greece, right? Macedonia, up in the north part up there. 1 Thessalonians 2, in fact, let's read verse 13 out loud together. This is kind of our key verse this morning. We'll get this in our minds. Let's read together. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There are three responses in this verse that describe the importance of God's Word to the Thessalonians. And those three responses are important to us as we're desiring to live victorious in God's Word. The first is that they received God's Word. Let's repeat that together. They received God's Word. They recognized that they were hearing God's Word. Martin Gross, in his book, The End of Sanity, writes this description of our society. See if he's got it right. Blatantly irrational behavior is rapidly being established as the norm in almost every area of human endeavor. There seem to be new customs, new rules, new anti-intellectual theories regularly foisted on us from every direction. Underneath, the nation is roiling. Americans know something without a name is undermining the nation, turning the mind mushy when it comes to separating truth from falsehood and right from wrong. Do you agree with that? Yeah. Maybe you've heard this description before. Imagine our society is a baseball game, and if our society were an umpire in this game, an umpire in a baseball game. You heard this? Back in World War II, the umpire, baseball umpire, would say there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them as they are. There's an absolute truth. A few years back, there was a shift in our society, and an umpire would say there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them as I see them. That is, the truth is found as one in one's own experience, as I see it. Today, an umpire would say there's balls and there's strikes, and they're nothing until I call them. And I'd add to that, today we're not even sure there's a strike zone or a home plate or anything else for that matter. The only absolute truth is that there are no absolute truths. I hope the logic of that sounds a tad fuzzy to you. There's no absolute truth, including this one. Right. That's where our society is today. No truth exists unless we create it. 60% of adults, all adults in America, believe this, quote, nothing can be known for certain except the things you experience in your own life. George Barna, who is one of these researchers, right? George Barna found this. Today, upwards of 66% of adults do not believe that moral truth is absolute and unaffected by circumstances. Okay, grab this. 54%, over half of born-again adults, do not believe in absolute moral truth. And when we're talking about the next generation, that percentage goes up to a whopping 91% of born-again teenagers who do not believe in absolute moral truth. Let that one sink in. Everything is relative. Morality, law, customs, religion, it's all what we individually created to be. There's no God but man and who we each individually create God to be. Is it any wonder why our society is so messed up? Right? Mankind is, we're living in our own delusional world. And the church is running a close second. The Greeks were great on philosophy, right? Man's enlightened perspective on things. And the Thessalonians were saturated by it. When Paul and company came to Thessalonica, and they were teaching the Old Testament prophets and about Jesus Christ, Jesus crucified and risen, teaching what was to become recognized as Scripture, the New Testament, the Thessalonians, they heard something different. When Paul begins to share with them, to teach and to share with them, as he spoke to them, they were conscious that what they were hearing was far more than just the words of Paul, the words of another man's ideas about life. They recognized that what they were hearing wasn't coming from men. It wasn't human philosophy and reason. They recognized that what they were hearing was the Word of God. And they received it as coming from God through Paul. And the implications of that are astounding. That God exists is probable. Probable. It's a possibility. That God speaks, that God actually communicates with His creation, that's an interesting idea. But that God inspires prophets speaking through them to His people, that's pushing it. God coming, taking on what it means to be human, living among us, dying for us, living again, inspiring disciples to write His very words for us to live by, that pushes the boundaries of the box, doesn't it? The Evangelical Free Church, in our statement of faith adopted in 2008, Article 2 says this. In fact, let's read this out loud together. This is from our statement of faith. Let's read together. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Think with me about what it is that we say that we believe. That's a lot in there, isn't it? Whew. We believe that God has revealed Himself to us in what He's created. And more specifically, in Jesus Christ, the living Word, and through Scripture. The written Word of God in the Old Testament and New Testament. We believe that the writing of Scripture resulted from a cooperative activity of God and human authors. God through human authors. God exerted enough influence in them, yet without controlling them completely, so as to guarantee that every word in its entirety, in the entirety of the original manuscripts, right, not later copies or translations, but every word in the original manuscripts, as they were written, rendered the thoughts of God free from error in what they affirm and teach. Okay, the big theological phrase for all that is verbal plenary inspiration. God inspired every word. Okay, the source of God's word is who? God. God is the source. Okay, let's say that together. God is the source. And we could sit here for hours talking about God's Word, looking at reason after reason or proof after proof of how we know God's Word is God's Word. And there's some great proofs and some great reasons out there, all right? But the bottom line is that at some point we need to, as the Thessalonians did, we need to receive God's Word. It's God's Word. God is the source. Second, the Thessalonians accepted God's Word. Let's say that together. They accepted God's Word. They received it. See, receiving is external. It's an intellectual thing. Acceptance is internal. It's at the heart level. They wholeheartedly welcome God's Word into their lives. You ever looked at the City of Merced website? Ever looked at this? These are pictures from the City of Merced website. Anybody ever look at this, the website? One or two of you, boy, I'll tell you, that's not very good. You know, there's a lot of people today, Christians among them, who see themselves the way the Merced City website describes this city. Okay, just listen to a quote from the website. This is what it says. Quote, Merced is a dynamic community of about 80,542 people with friendly small-town living in a mid-sized city. The University of California Merced campus, opened in 2005, provides new educational and economic opportunity, adding to the already established growth of the region. Merced's population is youthful and diverse. I like that, don't you? Okay. You know that you are youthful and diverse? Share that with the person next to you. Just tell them that. Okay, you are youthful and diverse. Just share that with them. Okay? What you won't find there is a paragraph that talks about foreclosures, homelessness, unemployment, teenage pregnancy, illegal drugs, high school dropouts. Those are all stats that we sort of lead the nation in, or we're trying to lead the nation in. There's no paragraph describing immorality and misery and hopelessness. Instead, there's a lot of information about being the region's hub for education, culture, and business in our revitalized downtown. See, don't get me wrong about this, all right? I got to put a disclaimer here, all right? There are a lot of good things in this town. You all hearing that? Okay, there's a lot of good things in this town, as long as some hard stuff, all right? But there's a lot of good things here, all right? So we're together on that, right? Okay, here's the point. God's Word speaks the truth about what's really going on in our hearts. Outwardly, we may be the most beautifully moral and upright person for years, a devoted and a faithful attendee and supporter of the church, but inwardly, we can live in sin and fear and guilt and heartache. Maybe some of you are feeling that dichotomy this morning. What's inside isn't as victorious as what's outside. We believe that God, who is truth, in Scripture, God reveals what is truth. God is the source. And God's Word is without error. It's totally reliable. The one all-sufficient, unfailing authority on everything that has to do with faith and how to do life. And that's what the EFCA Statement of Faith means when it says that God's Word is the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. The Bible is to have authority over our lives, not just when it seems reasonable or convenient or it fits our framework of understanding and experience. God's Word should be so deeply embedded within us that our natural reaction will be to live in obedience with it as an integral part of our nature. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, quote, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword, right? And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God cuts. Cuts to the deepest part of who we are. It exposes our sin. It demands change. It's like salt poured into an open wound, right? Ever done that? It hurts, okay? It offends our pride. God's Word offends our pride. It offends our intellect. But it's necessary for healing, for wholeness, for victorious living. See, it would be so easy. It would be so easy to get up on a Sunday morning and get dressed and drive to church and bypass the service of worship and go straight for the coffee and the Lipton tea and grab some goodies and just hang out together. In fact, here's a suggestion. Just skip church altogether and just go straight to Paul's. Okay? Just forget it. Okay? We could avoid going to Bible study. We could avoid spending time personally reading and studying God's Word. Maybe that's easier, right? When we come inside, when we come together, we experience God's presence. We hear God's Word. And if we're honest with ourselves, we need to change. We need to change. And change is hard. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 16 tell us what? That the Word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What? So that the man or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, that's victory in life. To accept God's Word means that we accept that God's Word has authority over our lives. God's Word has implications for our lives. We need to let His Word examine our hearts. That's hard, yes? Okay? But it leads to victorious life. Third, the Thessalonians, they believed God's word. Let's try that together. They believed God's word. Okay, most of us are familiar with the story of Mutiny on the Bounty, right? Remember that one? 19th century, mutineers took over the ship. What was the name of the ship? HMS Bounty, right? Mutiny on the Bounty, okay. Set their captain, who was the captain? Bligh, right? Ahab was the guy with the whale, right? Okay, Captain Bligh, right? Who was arguably certifiable, right? Mr. Christian, you stole my coconuts. Guy was nuts. They set Captain Bligh, 19 others, this is a true story actually, set Captain Bligh and 19 others adrift in a lifeboat. They finally, the mutineers finally ended up on this Pitcairn Island, right, in the South Pacific. You don't hear a whole lot about what happened after that. For the most part, those mutineers, they were rough, they were tough, they were godless sailors. They had these wives that they brought from Tahiti over to the island with them, so they spent their days on this island, Pitcairn Island. They spent their days drinking and gambling and swapping wives and fighting with each other. And, of course, that led to murders and suicides and other nasty stuff. In 1808, when the island was rediscovered by an American ship, the ship Topaz, living on that island were the descendants of these mutineers and only one lone surviving mutineer at that time. His name was John Adams, who is this guy here, John Adams. John Adams, when he left England aboard the Bounty, he'd been known by the nickname Reckless Jack. He was a thief, he was a criminal, who had learned to survive on the streets of London. Adams was one of the most active mutineers. He was one of the people that actually seized Captain Bligh. But on Pitcairn Island, as he was rummaging through his trunk one day, John Adams found a Bible that his mother had put there. And so he began to read it, and through that he came to Christ, trusting Jesus as his Savior. And there was another mutineer at that time, Ned Young, who was another mutineer. He'd read the ship's Bible. He came to Christ, and so their lives were changed forever. Adams and Young, they used that ship's Bible to start teaching the children how to read. Use it as a textbook, teach them how to read, started educating the women and the children. And through their study of the Bible, these Pitcairn mutineers, they came to Christ. And when Ned Young died, Adams kept going on, teaching people God's word. So when Pitcairn Island was rediscovered in 1808 by this American ship Topaz, John Adams, he was known to be kindly and wise and deeply religious. He was the moral leader of these islanders. And on Pitcairn Island, because John Adams was teaching God's word and the people had received God's word, there were no jails. Imagine this. Because there was no crime. They loved God. They loved each other. God's word had totally changed their lives and changed the society that they were living in. Look with me at verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. Notice how Paul describes this change in the Thessalonians that's been produced by God's word. Right? Verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. In other words, you began to act and live like children of God, like the church of Jesus Christ. You're living it. And what did that look like? Going on. Verse 14. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, in Judea, the Jews were persecuting the Jews that came to Christ. And Thessalonica, the Gentiles were persecuting the Gentiles who came to Christ. So Paul says that these persecutors, they are displeasing to God. They are piling up their sins, and God's wrath is against them. But Thessalonians, hear this, regardless of the circumstances of your lives, which are very hard, because you've received, because you have accepted and believed God's word, you're living victorious. The believing is evident in the victorious way that you guys are living life. To be a Christian in today's society, today's confused society, is becoming increasingly difficult. Did you say that? And we could share examples of that. But hear this, Creekside Church, all right, Christians of the greater Merced Metroplex, when we receive and accept God's word, His word begins to change us. And we live pleasing to God, not in His wrath, but we live in His strength and His power and His wisdom and His victory. To receive is external. It's intellectual. This is God's Word. God is the source. To accept is internal. At the heart level, receiving, accepting it. But God's Word has implications for my life. To believe requires action. It requires commitment. It requires obedience to put into practice what we receive and what we accept. See, there are some serious implications in all that. If we really receive the Bible as being God's Word and accept it, that it has authority over our lives, that leaves us with two rational responses. The first is to listen. Can we say that together? To listen. You know, maybe this has happened to you, all right? I was driving Nick and someone else home from Guy's Discipleship shortly a while ago. Nick's in the front seat, the other guy, and I won't say who it was because you all know him. The other guy's in the back seat, right? And the guy in the back seat says something while we're driving there. And I don't remember what it is. It could have been something about the way I was driving. People comment about that all the time. But anyway, and so he says something, and I answered him. And then I realized he's talking on his phone. It's a totally different conversation. Okay? You ever had that happen? Yeah, I felt like a dweeb, right? Or you're talking to someone the whole time, they're texting somebody else, all right? Somehow that's acceptable. You know, I can't multitask like that. It doesn't work for me. I can barely stay focused on one conversation at a time, right? Texting and talking, it's out there someplace. See, with God's Word, there is no multitasking. Either we're listening to God or we're allowing something else to distract us from Him. And so we have this choice to make. Who will we listen to? In the fuzzy thinking, no absolute society we live in with a ton of philosophies and ideas, even some of them our own, will we listen to all that or will we listen to the absolute truth of God's Word? It's a choice. And the second response is this, to obey. Can we say that together? To obey. Abraham believed God. And as a demonstration of Abraham's faith, he obeyed God's Word. He took Isaac up onto the mountain to present his son, his only son, as a living sacrifice. James writes that faith without works is what? Dead. Faith, if it doesn't produce something in our lives, we can talk all we want about what we believe, but without something tangible coming from our faith, faith is dead. Faith that produces fruit, it's animate, it's living, it's vital, it's victorious. If we say that we receive and we accept God's Word, then we must choose to allow God's Word to bring change in our lives. And that means that when God's Word shows us something in our lives that needs to change, we purpose to change. Maybe that's expressed in a simple prayer. God, change this in me. Years ago, I made a choice to be intentional about reading the Bible. And when I made that choice, I was managing to read maybe one chapter a week. It took me 3 years to read through the Bible. Currently, I'm reading through the Bible at a pace of about once a year. You know, and I'm not saying that to say, you know, oh, look how spiritual I am. Okay? You know that's not true. All right? But to share that God is doing something in me. My desire to read daily and to read more of God's Word, that desire is growing. And the more I read His Word, the more I desire His Word, and the more I see God using His Word to change me. His Word is getting into me, and it's rattling around. It's doing something in me, good things, changing my attitudes and my perspectives and actions. And I don't fully understand that. You know, theologically and doctrinally, I can't put that into words. But I see it happening. Kevin DeYoung is a pastor, speaker, author. Kevin DeYoung writes this great quote. Here it is. The real work is the work we can't control. The work only God can do. For real heart change, conversion, sanctification, and everything else that matters for eternity, we rely explicitly on wholly on the Word of God and prayer. This is what God promises to bless and promises to use to build up His people. the word and the prayers of his people to unleash the Spirit's power. That is so huge. It is so bottom line of the Christian life, of what it means to be a Christian. We need to trust the Word of God to do the work of God. Can we repeat that together? We need to trust the Word of God to do the work of God. See, our victory in life, it will always be restrained by our own efforts. But if we intentionally choose to saturate ourselves with God's Word and surrender to God, whatever in our lives is not in conformity to His Word, God does the work. God produces the fruit. God brings the victory. How that happens is a mystery. It's a God thing. But it begins with the choice to put into practice what we receive and what we accept. God's Word is life. It's victorious life. That's why people cling to it, even in prisons and even in death. Let's bow together in prayer. Do you receive God's Word? Let me just ask you some questions. Just in the quietness of our hearts, as our heads are bowed, just you and God. Do you receive God's Word? And do you believe that it really is coming from Him? I mean, if not, maybe we need to talk, or maybe you need to ask Him to help you to understand that. But if you do, and do you accept it? I mean, do you see that it has authority over your lives, over your life? If that's true, will you listen and obey? Those are choices. To believe is an action step. It's a step of commitment to allow God's Word to do it, His work in your life. Listen and obey. Between you and God, you know the answer to those questions, right? And maybe this morning, maybe you're doing good on the listening part. The obeying part's a little bit hard. In honesty, obeying is hard. So maybe this morning your prayer to God would be, God, help me to listen, help me to obey. I choose to listen. I choose to obey. God, help me with that. Whatever is not in conformity to your word, God, change me, that I would live in conformity to your word. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word. You don't leave us down here to try to figure all this out. You give us truth. In the midst of confusion and falsehood and deceit and all the craziness in the society that we live in, you give us your truth. You show us the way to live life, the way it must be lived if it is to be victorious. And Father, I pray for myself and I pray for every one of us here. Father, may we listen to your word and may we obey. Change us, Father, by your work in us, that we would be the people that you have created us to be, to give glory to you and to live in the victory that you give us in Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.